So apparently my timing was a little off and I got here a little bit too soon, but that's okay. I'll be reading Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs dropping from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" The word of the Lord.
So I hope that you're planning on walking at the walk next Sunday afternoon, Walk for Honduras. Most of our small groups will be over there, and I know most of you will be. This has been a major activity for the North Lake Church for a number of years here. It's a great way to go out and learn more about Predison and express your appreciation for the job that is done through Predison and to support that ministry. So I hope that you'll plan on going. You can see the kids are really revved up. If you've got children, it's a great way to go out because while we walk, we learn often, and it's a great experience. You can sign up right out in the gallery. There's a table out there. Hope you'll stop by. And even if you can't go to the walk, perhaps it could be a time that you could contribute for someone else to walk. So I know they'll let you know about that if you'll just stop there at the table. Thank you for that reading, Shanna. Powerful reading of chapter 6 of Revelation. This is about the point in Revelation where most people pick it up and read chapter 6 and say, "I don't get this," and they stop reading. It's probably also the point most preachers stop preaching Revelation. You can preach chapters 1 through 4, but when you get to chapter 6, the imagery gets more and more bizarre. The interpretation becomes more difficult, and the themes, we can just sense that the themes are heavy because there's the presence of evil there. And as I said earlier, in this vision in chapters 4 and 5 of heavenly worship, all of creation revolving around God enthroned and the Lamb, and all of creation in harmony singing together. We want to know, if this is true, why is the world the way it is? Because the world seems pretty messed up sometimes, doesn't it? We saw there that God has a plan for the world, and it's rolled up like a scroll, and he's got it in his right hand. It's a blueprint for repairing this world. And we're told that the lion, who appears to us as a lamb, is the one who's able to put God's plan into action. The Lamb is the Lord of history. And now in chapter 7, the Lamb begins to break the seals. Each time a seal is broken, someone prays. When the Lamb breaks the first seal, one of the four strange creatures who represent creation gathered around God's throne cries out, "Come!" And John sees a rider with a bow on a white horse galloping across the earth, conquering and to conquer. Now, some people confuse this rider with Christ, because Christ appears later in Revelation riding on a white horse. But there's a number of differences between these two riders. They wear different things on their head. Their weapons are different. This rider has a bow. Christ's only weapon is a sword that comes from his mouth. And Christ doesn't ride with these other riders, as we'll see. So who is this first rider? Remember, Scripture tells us Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. In Revelation, it's always evil that's bent on conquest. This is evil imitating God, and we'll see it over and over again in this book. The opponents of God trying to appear as if they are God. But this rider is wearing a crown that has been given to him. Evil's not in charge. Evil can only operate with God's permission. Somehow, these riders serve the greater purposes of God. When the second seal breaks, a second creature cries, "Come!" And out rides a rider on a red horse, the color of blood. This rider carries a sword and is bent on conflict and violence. When evil opposes the Lamb, it often brings violence. The third seal is broken. A third creature cries, "Come!" And a rider on a black horse gallops by, carrying a pair of scales. And a voice says, "A quart of wheat for a day's pay, 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay." War, civil strife, we read the newspapers, are usually followed by famine and hunger. And so here, the price of food has skyrocketed. A day's work will only bring enough food for one person. But the voice cries out, "Do not damage the oil or the wine," which could mean God is putting a limit on the activity here of the red rider. A boundary, so as to protect people. Or it could mean that luxury items like oil and wine aren't going to be affected by the food shortages and the skyrocketing prices, as much as the working man's basic bread is going to be affected. You know, if you remember in the 2008, in the economic meltdown that hit our country because triggered by, really, I guess, because we've been fighting two wars for a number of years, and greed had become institutionalized on Wall Street, And when the financial meltdown occurred, the repercussions of that were worldwide. Worldwide markets were hit. But it wasn't just the people in cities or, you know, folks who lost a lot of money in different stock markets. The average person in a number of countries was affected. I remember seeing images from India because the price of rice had gone up so dramatically that many poor people couldn't afford to buy enough rice to feed their family due to an economic meltdown here. There were children in India hungry. All of a sudden, the price of rice was so high. But luckily, in the United States, the price of flat screen TVs went down. It's a weird world we live in, isn't it? The Lamb breaks the fourth seal. Well, the fourth creature cries, "Come," and out rides this most chilling figure of them all, a pale green horse. And its rider, John makes sure to tell us, so we won't miss it, is death. This rider kills with the sword, with famine, with disease, even with wild animals. The four horsemen are a terrifying vision of evil running loose on the earth, leaving a trail of carnage and death in their wake. So why would the four creatures cry, "Come"? What do they mean by their cry? Are they calling for the four horsemen? And if they are, why would creation call for the destruction of creation? That doesn't make sense, does it? Or maybe they're crying for John to come and see. Come, John, see. But John's already there. John can already see. He doesn't need calling. The word "come" is very important in Revelation. Notice where it's used. Chapter 1, verse 4. "Grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." Verse 7, chapter 1. "Look, he's coming with the clouds." At the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 7. "Look, I'm coming quickly." Repeated, "Look, I'm coming quickly." Verse 17, "The Spirit of God says, come." The bride of the Lamb says, "Come." John says, "Let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come." Christ, the one who testifies to these things, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John ends the book with, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." As the kingdom of God breaks into the world, evil will fight back. Each time the Lamb is active in the world, evil rides out on one horse or another. And creation calls for the Lamb. The creature's cry is the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. "Your kingdom come." They're calling for Christ to come and fully enact the kingdom of God and put an end to evil and in all its ways on earth forever. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, creation groans right along with all believers as we wait for redemption. Now, this great conflict is going to continue as long as the way of the Lamb is resisted. As long as the way of the Lamb is resisted, there'll be the desire to conquer. As long as the way of the Lamb is resisted, violence will give birth to violence. As long as the way of the Lamb is resisted, some people are going to starve and some people aren't going to care. As long as the way of the Lamb is resisted, there will be death. And the church will not escape it. When the Lamb breaks the fifth seal, John sees a heavenly altar, a place of sacrifice. And under the altar, where the blood of the sacrifice flows, he sees the faithful dead Their death has been a priestly, sacrificial act. And they cry out, "How long, O God? How long until you judge and avenge our blood?" And that is a good question. A question being asked even today. How can God wait around while the innocent suffer? How can God see evil and allow it to continue? How can God not come now and put an end to what's wrong with the world? Now, the answer that John hears, I'm not sure that it's enough. Because the answer is that under this heavenly altar, those who are there are told, wait a little while longer. Wait a little while longer until the full number of your brothers and sisters, your fellow servants of Jesus, have joined you in death. And now that's why some preachers stop preaching before they get to this part of Revelation. It's not a very satisfactory answer. But again, Paul thought the same way. In Colossians, he says, "I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake." And this is the quality of Paul's thought and of early Christians that we find so, I think, so very difficult to understand. This goes beyond a theological understanding to how do you engage with this in your life? How do you understand this in your life? Because it goes against every fiber of your being. He says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church." What an amazing thing to say. Somehow, God's patience with evil is for our benefit. The fifth seal reveals a reality that each generation of Christians would rather ignore. When we follow the Lamb, when we proclaim with our lives and with our speech that the Lamb is on the throne, the forces of evil will seek to destroy us, just like they tried to destroy the Lamb. Evil is going to respond violently to any life lived in opposition to the powers and principalities, as Paul calls it, that presently dominate human life. And our role is not to repay evil with evil, not to repay violence with violence. Don't grab what you can just because others are grabbing and they're greedy. A follower of the Lamb has no excuse for treating others in an unloving way, even when they themselves, like the Lamb, are mistreated or even slain. Somehow, when Christians follow the way of the Lamb and absorb the pain and the suffering that the world dishes out in response, the kingdom comes. Clarence Jordan is one of, I think, most intriguing Christians of the 20th century. And he was a farmer and a preacher who began in South Georgia in 1942 an interracial farming community. A group of Christians who got together and said, "We're going to be an example in this world of the way we think the kingdom of God should look." And you can imagine in the 40s, 50s, and 60s in South Georgia, that was tough going. Well, they got a lot of crank phone calls, he said, there from people. And usually it was just a drunk who just wanted to spout off a bit, and they would let them kind of vent some, and they would hang up the phone. But he said one night about 1:30 at night, he got another phone call, and this voice was very deliberate. He could tell this person had not been drinking, and this person's said to him, "Who's speaking?" And he said, "Clarence Jordan." And then the voice said, "Mr. Jordan, I just wanted to let you know that in about 17 minutes, there's going to be a green pickup truck that's going to pull up to the dirt road there just below the bridge, and it's going to be loaded with dynamite. You know, we haven't blown up your place yet, And now we're going to blow it off the face of the map. And I just wanted to call you to let you know so that you'd have time to get those other people out of the buildings. Well, Jordan said that it scared the daylights out of him. And so all he knew to say was, "Who's calling? Who am I speaking to?" And the voice on the other end said, "That's not important. What is important is you've got 16 minutes left." Bang. And he hung up the phone. So Jordan said he was standing there at 1:30 in the morning with a dead telephone in his hand and just kind of paralyzed. And he thought, "What am I going to do?" And it was about that time his little boy in the other bedroom who'd heard the telephone ring said, "Who was it, Daddy?" And Jordan said, "He wouldn't tell me. What did he want? What does he want?" And Jordan said, "He wants to blow the place up." And he said, his son said, "Oh." Jordan went back to his bedroom. And his wife said, "What was all that?" And he said, "Some guy says he's going to blow this place up in 16 minutes. And she said, "Really?" And rolled over. They all thought he was joking. And he thought, "You know, if I go around to all the other folks in the other buildings, banging on their door at 1:30 at night, and saying, 'We're about to be blown up in 16 minutes, this group, they're all going to say, "Oh, really?" So he called back into bed. And he said, I quote, "The thoughts in my head were not conducive to slumber that night." He said he watched the clock click off the minutes. And when it clicked off 16 minutes, headlights came up the road from the bridge. And he thought, "Well, this is it." But he said he thought to himself, "You know, at least we're not going to be out there running around in our pajamas under the street light like a bunch of scared nitwits. We're going to be in our beds. And if the world wants to have a little blowing up party, well, then they can have a little blowing up party. Maybe it would do them some good." And then let me quote him a bit for you here. This is what he says about this. He said, "We had always said we were expendable. That it was God's business how he wanted it, as to how he wanted to expend us. If he wanted us to go in one big flash, that was his business." And he said, "In that respect, the bombing would be the will of God. And in that respect, the crucifixion was the will of God. But it would not be God setting a match to the fuse. It wouldn't be God driving the pickup truck. And it was not God driving the nails. It's God making provision for the sins of the world to be discharged. The world's got to have somebody they can throw their sins on, even if it's dynamite." He said the pickup came and slowed down, but didn't turn in and kept on going. Clarence Jordan said that the will of God was that Jesus live life in a crucifiable situation, a life in tension with the world, in mortal combat with the world. Either the world had to die or Jesus had to die. The church doesn't want to bear the sins of the world. We don't want to be anybody's dumping ground. We don't want to have them throwing their dirty dishwater on us. But God was willing to bear. And so we throw our sins on him. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away in his own body our sins up to the cross." Did God put our sins on the back of his son on the cross? No. He made him available. And we put our sins on his back. And God continues to want in this world available people who will bear the sins of the world. The life of a Christian is one, if it is to be lived authentically, that must be lived in a crucifiable situation. I wonder if the magnitude of all this sweeping over John made him tremble when he saw the Lamb break that sixth seal. He could only describe it as the earth shaking, the sun's light extinguished, the moon like blood, stars falling to the earth, the sky snapping shut like a window shade, every mountain and island shifting. And the kings of the earth and the bigwigs and the military elite and the rich and the powerful and a whole bunch of others, slaves and free, hiding in caves and rocks of the mountains. And they cry out. They cry out too. But they cry out to the mountains. They cry out to the rocks. And they say, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The wrath of the Lamb? What do they mean by that? They fail so badly to understand who God is. They pray to creation itself, the mountains, the rocks. They're like Adam and Eve. They don't realize that the one that they're hiding from is the only one who's able to save them. John doesn't say that God is making this happen. It's more like God has taken his hands off the steering wheel, and now the world has veering out of control. The world is falling apart from the inside out. The wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is more like God letting us finally have our own way. And who can stand that? Before the seventh seal is open, John sees the answer. He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, there in chapter 7, restraining the winds of destruction. He hears another angel urging them on, "Hold on until the full number of the followers of the Lamb can be gathered and marked on their foreheads, stamped as the property of God." And he hears a roll call of 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, a perfect and complete and huge number. And then, just as when he heard about a lion and saw a lamb, he hears about the 144,000 and he sees a vast multitude. And he says, no one could count this number. They are from every tribe. They are from every people. They are speaking every language. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them or any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne is now their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They are the ones God was waiting on all along. They're the reason he let the weeds grow up in the wheat. They're the reason he let evil run around on the earth. They're the reason the faithful needed to patiently endure. They are you and me, gathered there from every tribe, every nation, every language. It's us, a vision of us. We are in this book. We'll stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And we too will cry out, and our prayer song will be, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Stand. Mm-hmm.